happy to be kicking off this series on renewing our lives. You know, I've been thinking in the last maybe four messages at the chapel that there's been a theme, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've kind of picked up on it. One brother mentioned it in prayer yesterday at the men's prayer meeting, a dependency upon God. Dependency upon God. Another way of putting it was that believers can fail. They can end up not looking like believers. They can fall, right? They can stumble. But we were given verses like Jude 24 that the Lord is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And in Philippians 1:6, where Paul says that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? And there are other verses too. I mean, we heard in Hebrews about how faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? I don't see it, but by faith I believe it. That the Lord Jesus, who started the work, he's a great high priest, he's praying for us in heaven, and he's going to get us from believing all the way home to heaven. We believe in a eternal security. Now, Jesus told his followers, I give unto them eternal life. Right? They'll never perish. So it can be distressing at times. It can be very difficult. And I was just marveling at God's timing for those messages because the passage that we selected, there's two of them, but we selected first Isaiah chapter 40. If you turn with me there in verses 30 to 31. We selected these passages back, maybe late in the winter, when we were figuring out what the schedule was going to be and asking people to come and speak. And the topic today was renewing our spiritual strength. Long before we heard about failing and the Lord's helping us. So I just want to read a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter, and then I want to bring you to the two verses here at the end. At the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double for all her sin. So here's Hezekiah bringing an envoy from Babylon in chapter 39. And he shows them all the wealth in the treasure house in the temple. And God speaks to Isaiah and he says, I want you to go and tell Hezekiah that everything that they've seen, they're coming back for. And they're going to take it away. That's the chapter right before this. And then the Holy Spirit gives comfort. Comfort my people. They are going to fail big time. God's view, he doesn't look at time. God is beyond time. He's above time. He created time. Right? He sees the end from the beginning, and he says, I want you to comfort my people. Now, if we go down to the end of the chapter here, so the way that we kind of selected these topics was by looking at the word renew. You know, we're talking about not fixing what was old, right? We're talking about something new. We're renewing. And there are many other passages besides the ones that we picked that talk about God's renewing power. But here, it's talking about strength. And I'll start with verse 27 to keep it in context. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my rights disregarded by my God? They're afraid. Nebuchadnezzar's on his way. They know it. Other nations are being overwhelmed. They're in the path. You know, they're on the critical path. And the Lord says to them, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you know what you want to communicate to our hearts. You know every individual situation, and there are many, Lord. We do not deceive ourselves to say that we are above the fray. Oh God, help us today. You say, I will lift up my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lord, we just want to see you do that today. Do that in our hearts, please. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I was younger, I used to run 5Ks. I didn't even know how far a 5K was. It's around 3.1 miles, right? And when you start them, you start out little and you work your way up. And I looked for a race to try it out on, my first 5K. And it was over here in Sterling. Now, when you get to the center of Sterling, on Valley Road there, Main Street goes up the hill. And up at the top of the hill is the high school on the left-hand side. So this was the start of the race. And you go all the way up to the top of the hill at the high school. And it was a Saturday race, which were tough to find, but it was a Saturday race. And I'm up there, and they're playing Rocky. You know, dun 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 dun, right? Guys are getting pumped, right? Everybody's stretching. They got cool clothes on. You know, there's hundreds of people there. And so I kind of huddle in the middle of the fray and thinking about it. And I'm getting kind of jittery, kind of nervous and all. And so the gun goes off. And they start running. And the rabbits are away. Now, somebody that won that race probably finished it in about 6 minutes and 20 seconds, right? But I don't run that fast. I couldn't run that fast. So I'm running downhill as fast as I can go, trying to keep in the middle of the, and I'm feeling good, I'm feeling good. About the first mile, I think I finished the first mile in under 8 minutes, which for me was a record. I was like, yeah. And you're winding around and going down and going down and going down. You know what goes down, what has to happen to it? It's got to come back up. So we're about a mile and three quarters down after all that running, and the second mile, I'm hitting around a 12-minute mile. You know, I'm 20 minutes into the race. And I'm still kind of respectably in the back of the middle. And then as we go up to the hill, it becomes harder and harder. And it, by the way, it was July, and the temperature was about 95 degrees. So I'm going up the hill, and I'm taking all my water breaks, you know, on the way. Dr. Williams told me, take all your water stops, right? So I'm taking my water breaks. I'm going up the hill, and I'm getting more and more tired. I'm drifting further and further back. And I get up to the street, and a guy's out watering his lawn. And he leans over, his wife says, look at this one, Mabel. He pointed at me, right? So I'm like, I must have been totally beet red, sweating all over, coming up, you know. The hands are hanging down. The knees are getting feeble. And running along, and a lady that must have been in her late 70s, maybe early 80s, short, skinny, curly hair, looking like she just came from the beauty parlor. Just put one foot in front of the other, Sonny. And I'm struggling, and I'm struggling, and I'm coming up to the end of the race, the final lap there, not lap, but like street, to the closing, and people are still clapping. You know, it's been like 20 minutes past the winner, but they're still clapping, and this lady comes out in her black habit with an ice pop, right? And I'm coming up, I'm like, really, I'm almost like walking, and behind me is the ambulance. I take the ice pop, and I'm like, God bless you. You know, I take it. My hands were, I fell down as I crossed the finish line. I think they were concerned about me. You know, does he have a heart problem or something? You know, young men, they faint. They get weary. They stumble and fall. The human body can go to a certain place, and then it can't go any further. Earlier this year, I started a program to lose weight. And the first time I tried to do a push-up, I couldn't even do one push-up, right? I won't tell you how many I can do now. You can ask somebody who I told. But it's a lot more than one. But your body wears down. It wears out. I've talked to some of you, and you've told me it hurts here and here. And it's like Indiana Jones, you know? It hurts everywhere. And the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. I like to start the day with the Lord. It's good to start the day with a song. I have a list of songs. And sometimes I'll just ask the Lord, Lord, why don't you just guide me? What would you like me to sing for you today? Right? And so I'll sing a song. And my joy in the Lord increases as I'm singing to him. In fact, if I sing like four or five of them, my heart just lifts up. I even jot a note in my journal, the things that drain me and the things that lift me, right? It's a good little thing to keep track of. You don't want to do too many drains in a row, right? Kind of pace your day through. But this feeling of being lifted up, the Bible talks about that. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? In Ezra. And so by spending that time, that few minutes, it might take 10 minutes to sing, you know, three songs, say. The whole day takes on a new perspective, you know. Now, that happens because my spirit resonates with the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about renewing our lives, I have to preface it with saying this, that you have to have new life to renew it, right? You have to be the Lord's. There were times as a young man, I read the Bible. I barely knew what I was reading. It was a book, right? I didn't see anything in it. In fact, I believe I read at least half the Bible as a young person before I was a Christian. And I never saw any of it. But now I can read a verse like, they who wait for the Lord and actually be in his presence waiting. I kind of get my marching orders in the morning. You know, I like to do that. Some of you have jobs where you can't do that in the morning, but I'm just thankful that I have that opportunity. And I'll go into that with, okay, Lord, we could do this and this and this, and you make a list, you know, and this and this and this. And the Lord's like, stop, you know, be still. I just want you to know me. I just want you to know me, who I am. Be in my presence. I don't know if you do that a lot. I'm sure some of you do this a lot. But have you ever experienced being your eyes closed, you're in prayer, and you're sensing God. You're sensing God the Father. And you're thinking about all the earth, and you're thinking about all the universe and all the galaxies, and the weight of God's presence is getting broader and deeper and stronger and heavier even. It's like a weight of glory, Paul calls it, you know, that you're in his presence and you're experiencing God. He uses times like that to take the pressure off, to take the anxiety out of life. How many times have I started out praying and the verse comes to mind, Martha, Martha, you are careful and distracted by many things, but there's really only one thing that's needed. Well, I can sense that because the Spirit of God is in my life. And I just want to say, before anything else, that those that have the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not led by the Spirit of God. You're led by the flesh. You're led by, what do I want to do? What do I want to get out of life? What is my goal? You get people making all kinds of goals and all kinds of plans without any thought or reference to God at all. And some of them are very good things. They're healthy things to have. They're fruitful things to do. They're good achievements. They're good for other people. But the bottom line is, they're not going to get you into heaven. It's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved me and gave himself for me. And who he is, that he is high, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And that one gave up his blood. He died on the cross so that our sins could be paid for, atoned for. God looks at us now, and the blood of his son speaks in heaven. If Abel's blood can speak from the ground, Jesus' blood can speak in heaven. Right? We are pardoned forever because of him. That's what we need. We need a living, vital relationship with Jesus. Without that relationship, this talking about being strengthened by the Lord, you can't have it. It doesn't happen. And any of the other renewals that the scripture talks about, your mind being renewed. You know, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed. Right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? That can't happen either. All those things, all those renewals that we're talking about. They who wait for the Lord, they have this personal, vital, living relationship with the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a story, and you can find this in a lot of places in the Old Testament, but there was one that stuck in my mind, and it was when David was out of Israel. David was in Philistia, and he was on the run from King Saul, and he had all of his men with him, his 600 men in his army, the men of David, the army of David. And they were down there, and they wanted to go fight with the king, but the lords of the Philistines said, no way, this is David. You know, Saul slew his thousands, David slew his 10,000s. We take him out there, we're going to be, you know, the way he can reconcile with his kingdom. He can't come. So here's David. He's had the anointing of God. He's had the promise that one day he would be king over all Israel. Here he is fleeing for his life with a whole bunch of men who are characterized by being discontented, discouraged, you know, and desperate. And these men are following David, and they're going with the Philistines to fight against Israel. How low can it get? You can't even fight with us. We don't want you with us. And kind of in a depressed state of mind, David asks, why can't I go? And then they're dismissed, and they head back to Ziklag. And what happens when they get to Ziklag? Their home is entirely, their city is entirely burned by fire. All the people are gone. And it says David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed. I mean, he was distressed to be away from what God had called him for. He was distressed that he couldn't even fight with the Philistines. And now he's distressed because the next thing that's going to happen is all these guys following him. They're ready to stone him. Their families are taken too. It said the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. How low can it get? Let me ask you a question. How bad can it get for a Christian? We've been dealing with this in our own hearts for months now. And it can be so bad that it just puts you into a black depression. It can make it so you can't sleep and you can't eat. And your whole future looks like it's no good anymore. How bad can it get? And here's David in that. And then it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had the wherewithal at the bottom of the well to say, there is a God. I know him. I have written songs for him. I have been out in the fields. He's always saved my life. You know, those two times when Saul comes, you know, with 3,000 men, outnumbered hopelessly, the Lord saves David's life. David has the wherewithal to say, bring me the ephod. He says to the priest, Abiathar, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod, and David inquired of the Lord. And do you know that at that moment, that was the turnaround for David's life? Because they go up from there, they capture all the people, they get all the goods back, and they end up sending presents to all of the cities in southern Israel. And Saul is killed in the battle with Jonathan and the other sons of Saul. And they head back into Israel. He comes back into the promised land where he's supposed to be. And then he's taken and made king in Hebron. That was the turning point when David said, enough. I've gone far enough. I'm done. It's like the prodigal son coming to himself and saying, wait a minute, my father's house, the servants eat better than this. I'm going to rise and go back to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. And, you know, just if I could just have a place in your servants. And the father saying, bring forth the best robe. Bring out the sandals. Bring a ring for his hand. Let's be merry and rejoice. My son was dead and he's alive again. Right? This is David. He's at the end. That's the point at which God turns his heart and mind back. And he says, bring me the ephod. Well, the ephod was representative of God's speaking to Israel. The Urim and Thummim, which resided in the breastplate, were part of the ephod. And that was how the priest found out. And we don't know how that worked. All we know is that God used it, and he spoke to people through it. And that was David. He strengthened himself in the Lord. I thought of another passage, too. We have one here in Ephesians 6. And I'll go to Ephesians 6 in verse 10. When we were planning this, you know, what does that look like, strengthening yourself? So we know part of it is inquiring from the Lord, inquire from the Lord, to seek to know, God, what is it you want me to do? And by the way, if you know someone that's in that kind of a hole, the best thing you can do is tell them, ask God. You go to God. What does God say? To redirect them to God and get their thoughts on the Father and the Lord Jesus. So Paul is talking about different roles in life, husbands, wives, children, servants. And then he wraps up all of Ephesians. And he's really been speaking about the church, unity in the body, the connectivity that Tim was talking about, the love for one another. In chapter 5, he's talking about walking in the same love that Christ had when he died for us on the cross. And here Paul's about to summarize where the strength is going to come from. And you can look at Philippians, you can look at Colossians. He says similar things in all of them. But here he says, finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It reminds you of the Lord Jesus in the garden there, showing the disciples the vine and saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Except the branch abides in the vine, it can't produce any fruit. In the same way, without me, you can't do anything. Right? That his life is in us. We renew our strength in the Lord by drawing on his life within me. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So what are we looking at here? What is this armor of God? This is character, right? This is truth, right? We say things that are true. When we speak the truth, we're speaking the language of God. God only speaks the truth. When we lie, we're speaking the language of Satan. If we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we have to have truth. Righteousness protects our heart, doing what's right. In Proverbs, when a person does what's right, they have a strong confidence in the Lord. Right? When a person does what's wicked, God fights against them. Right? As shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So God has made a peace with us. Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Let not your hearts be troubled, or let not your hearts be afraid. Right? My peace I give you. And once you have that peace, you want to share that peace. You want to help others have that peace. Now, it could be that you're going to do that with a spiritual gift of teaching. Or it could be that you're going to have a spiritual gift of showing mercy. Or it could be that you'll have a spiritual gift of preaching or exhorting. Whatever it is that you have that God's given you and that peace that he's got in your heart, that's going to come out. That's going to come through you. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's what's in us. And that results in good news, the gospel of peace. Right? It's not my words that can save a person. It's not my logic. It's not my reasoning. Only God's word. Notice he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. If you combine those two things in an army, what's a helmet for? Protect your head, right? You lose your head, you lose. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's a sword for? It's for offense. It's for fighting. I mean, you can fight defensively with a sword. It's not very fruitful. You have to fight offensively. You got to go on the offense. And what is the helmet of salvation? What is the sword of the Spirit? He says, it's the word of God. We see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the words that Jesus spoke were more piercing than any sword to the Pharisees. He could just call them out. You know, you look high and low for a convert, and when you find one, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are, right? How's that for in your face? You know, if he were to say that to me, I would be ashamed. Right? And yet, the Lord could say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from my example. Learn from who I am. Learn from my spirit within your heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Right? You'll find peace. Rest for my soul, that's peace. You have peace this morning. I know we have peace with God when we trust in the Lord Jesus. Do you have the peace of God? Do you live your life without anxiety, fear, trial, trouble, you know, things that disturb us? He wants us to have this good news of peace. That's our feet are shod with that. That's how we walk. Here's what I want your spiritual walk to have. You're going to find strength. And then he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And you can go back to David and you can look at what David did, where he inquired of the Lord. And I know that I do not, I'll point the finger this way, I don't pray as much as I need to, as I ought to. And, you know, I pray when I'm driving, I pray when I'm walking, I pray in the morning, I pray in devotions, I pray when I'm writing. I pray my way through the day. But I got to tell you, I don't pray enough. I like this sign. I think it's Fenelon. It's in one of the classrooms downstairs. I think Dorothy put it up. But it says that no time spent in prayer was ever wasted. And I like that, that there is a benefit in prayer. We were talking at the men's prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, and Solomon was telling us he went up to Canada, and there was a church there, and they had grown quite a bit. So he asked about it, and they said, well, we decided a while ago that some of the men would get together every morning, and they would pray for the work every morning. Right? They would get together in person. 6 months went by. Nothing happened. And they were very discouraged, discouraged enough to talk about, well, what are we going to do? What they decided to do was keep praying. And do you know that from the time they started to keep praying, God started sending one family. And he sent another family. Pretty soon they had a lot of families, a lot of kids. Right? I don't know. I'm not saying there's a formula for getting answers from God. I'm just saying that God looks at the heart. And if he sees in your heart that you are committed to this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, he'll bless an individual, he'll bless a church, you know, local church, and he'll bless the church universal, that we find our strength in waiting on the Lord. I used to struggle with, well, was that waiting on, like, the servant waits on you at the restaurant? You know, they attend to your needs at the restaurant. Or was that waiting, like just sitting on the park bench and just waiting for something to happen? What is that waiting on the Lord look like? And I think that it's kind of a combination of both, but there's really that knowledge that you get when you stop and experience him. We were hearing it this morning at the breaking of bread, that we come to remember the Lord, and while we're here, we actually have a connection with him, like a knowledge. We take a knowledge of him when we're worshiping. And that is waiting on the Lord, being ready to hear whatever it is God has for us. We need to renew our strength. We need to be strong in the Lord. I just want to go to one more passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. And in chapter 11, we know that there's the great hall of fame of believers. And there are all these examples of people who lived and walked by faith. And God brings these out for our encouragement. And then in chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. King James says the author and finisher. I like that. This is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then a little bit further down, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So it's this focus on Christ that is strengthening us. It's lifting us up. It's helping us continue in a way that we might not have succeeded before, but because of this looking to him, he lifts us up. You know, years ago, they used to have counselors come to Pine Bush. Not for a week, not for 2 weeks, for the whole summer. I distinctly remember at the end of August one year, going into a cabin at lunchtime after the break, you know, when they have quiet time in the afternoon, and crashing on the floor next to my bunk and just sobbing. Not because I was unhappy, I was exhausted, right? And yet, in those moments, God giving the strength to go on and just do it for another day, just do it for another day, just do it for another day. Only with the Lord. All your hope is in the Lord. Shall we just look to the Lord at this time? Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, he died for us. And I thank you that no matter what happens, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Father, I thank you that it's according to the riches of your glory that you grant the answer to prayer. You grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. Father, we are so happy today that we know you. And we want this week, Lord, as we're going ahead with VBS, oh Lord, do what you will. Your will be done. But we want to be available to give the gospel, to give the good news of God's peace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd be with everyone that's involved. Lord, help us all. Lord, help us not to tire. Help us not to be discouraged. Lord, let not the daily rundown of life wear us out, Lord. But help us to pursue and overtake like David did. We just pray these things. Lord, you know what's going to happen. And we just pray that we will rejoice at the end of the week, that we will have your joy that will be our strength even more. And pray in Jesus' name.